This morning I have two texts. The first one is found in, they're both found in the book of Matthew. The first one's chapter 22, beginning with verse 35. And the second one is in chapter 28, verse 19-20. Very familiar scriptures, both of these. And so turn with me in your Bible. The title of the message this morning is Fulfilling Our Purpose, A Commandment to Love and a Commitment to Finish. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Well, if you're on social media and you'd like to use the hashtag MissionRMCOG, you can do that as well. We've been preaching for the last 5 weeks, and this makes week number six, on our mission. As you see, we've got these five banners on the platform. It stands for that the Rocky Mount Church of God is committed to continual prayer, passionate praise, and proclaiming Christ's power, partnering together to build the kingdom of God and fulfilling our purpose. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about purpose. So Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 35. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's love. And then we go over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We have our commission. Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Rocky Mount Church of God, if I could tell you what our purpose is corporately together this morning, and also for us individually, it can be summed up in two words. You could sum up this entire message that I'm about to preach in two words. The first word is love, and the second word is go. That's what Jesus told us to do. He told us to love, and he told us to go. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, God, we will be obedient to this message, God. As we leave here today, Lord, that we will be revived, we'll be awakened. It will not just be another sermon, God, but it will be a call, a rallying cry, dear God, to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in and show love to our brothers and our sisters that are out in this world that are hurting. Father, we thank you, God, that we don't have to wander through our lives lacking purpose, but that we can have our purpose fulfilled in knowing Jesus Christ. Minister to every need in this house, God. If there is anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray the Holy Ghost will do the convicting work, that salvation will take place, that today will be the day of salvation. Or anyone that is watching us online at home that may not know you, Lord, I pray your Spirit, God, I know is able to reach them where they are today, sitting in front of their computer. God, you are powerful and you are mighty, and we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to share a baseball story with you this morning. And you guys know I'm a big baseball fan. Baseball season's wrapping up very quickly. But I read this. I thought it was applicable to talking about purpose. Yogi Berra is a very famous baseball player, Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Yankees. And back in the 1950s, the New York Yankees was playing the Milwaukee Braves in the World Series. And this is how this story was told, and I assume that this is true. But Hank Aaron, who played for the Milwaukee Braves, was a powerful right fielder, power-hitting right fielder, hit lots of home runs. I'm sure you've heard of these two players. And Yogi Berra was catching, and Hank Aaron was coming up to the plate. And Yogi Berra liked to chatter. He liked to talk to the batters when they would come up to hit, and he would always try to distract them, and he would try to get their minds off of the next pitch that was about to come that they were going to see. And he got up there, and Yogi said, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. He said, you're supposed to hold it where you can read the trademark on the barrel of the bat. And Henry Aaron looked at him, and he looked up back out to the pitcher, and then he swung, and he hit a home run. It landed in the left field bleachers. And he rounded the bases, and as he touched home plate, he looked at Yogi Berra, and he said, I didn't come up here to read. He came up here to hit a baseball. Hank Aaron's purpose was to hit a baseball. Yogi Berra's purpose was to catch the baseball from the pitcher and also to try to distract the batters, was what he thought part of his purpose was. Purpose is important. It is very important that we know what our purpose is. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Billy Sunday said, men fail more through lack of purpose than lack of talent. Think about that. He was a famous preacher, if you hadn't heard of Billy Sunday. He said, men fail more through lack of purpose than lack of talent. It's a question that we must answer. What is our purpose? We must know what that is before we can fulfill it. Before we can say that Rocky Mount Church of God is committed to fulfilling something, we need to know what it is. And I can say, as I said earlier, we can summarize it up in two words, go and love. But we'll get into that here in just a minute. Purpose is defined as the reason for which something is done, the reason for which something is created, or the reason for its existence. A man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder, lacking direction. Now, I believe that the purpose that God has for us is both corporate and individual. It is both a purpose that we have as the corporate body of the church of God gathered here, sitting together this morning, and also for us individually. God has a purpose for your life, each and every one of you. And sometimes we can get so bogged down in the midst of life and problems and bills and jobs and circumstances that we fail to see God has a purpose in all of this. God has a purpose for me. I read a funny quote this week, and I just had to put it in my sermon because I liked it so well. But it said that if you're up to your neck in alligators, let me say it right. If you're up to your neck in alligators, it's difficult to keep your mind on the fact that your primary objective is to drain the swamp. If your primary objective is to drain the swamp and you're up to your neck in alligators, you're going to be thinking more about your safety than you are on the purpose of draining the swamp. And it is so true. Sometimes we can get so our minds and our lives can get so crowded by all the bad things that are happening around us, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a layoff, whether it's an unforeseen bill or that we forget that there is a purpose for which we are supposed to be fulfilling and living our lives. Many men spend their entire lives looking for purpose and fulfillment. For example, I want to give you a few examples. H.G. Wells, who was a famous historian and philosopher, said at age 61, "I have no peace. All of life is at the end of its tether." The poet Lord Byron said, "My days are found in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and grief are mine alone." The literary genius Henry David Thoreau said this. He said, "Most men live their lives in quiet desperation." A man named Ralph Barton committed suicide. He was a cartoonist who drew cartoons, and he left a suicide note that said this. He said, "I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife and from house to house. I have visited the great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fulfill 24 hours in a day." You know, the Bible talks about men who would feel such as this. And you could think about the Hollywood crowd. You could think about people who were beautiful, that had wealth, that had everything that you could want and still didn't have purpose and fulfillment found in any of those things. And there was a man in the Bible who wrote about this. His name was the wise King Solomon. And he wrote a lot about life and about work and about the labor that we take under the sun and about how at the end it's all vanity. And at the very end of that, he said these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He said, if I could summarize the whole thing, if I could say what is the conclusion of the whole matter, it's two things. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All these other things are not as important as these two things. Fear God and keep his commandments. And let me say this morning, church, if we fear God, we will keep his commandments. If we fear God, we will go and we will love. What is his commandment? I'm preaching to you this morning about the great commandment to love and the great commission to go. We're talking about a commandment that we have to love and a commission that we have a responsibility to finish. There is no hope, no comfort, no peace, no satisfaction outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Outside of knowing him and making him known to this world, there is no hope, no peace, and no satisfaction. Our purpose is to tell others of the hope and the peace that we have found in knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. C.S. Lewis said, "The glory of God, and as our only means of glorifying him, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life. We are his ambassadors. We represent the Lord. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled to us by himself, to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. An ambassador is a representative. Can I remind you this morning that you represent Jesus Christ everywhere you go? You are his representative. You, regardless of what your vocation or your calling might be, you have a purpose, you have a responsibility, if you call yourself a Christian, to represent Jesus Christ well. If you are a teacher, you are God's representative in that classroom so that the educational world can see what God looks like when God steps in to a classroom. If you're a lawyer, you are God's representative before the Bar Association so that that Bar Association could see what God looks like when God steps into a courtroom. If you're in law enforcement, you are God's representative to the police department so that the police department can see what God looks like when God enters the justice system. If you're a doctor, you are God's representative in the medical field so that the medical field can see what God looks like when God enters into the hospital room. Can I say it, get an amen this morning? Do you believe that today, that you are his ambassador, that God didn't just give you the desire to be a nurse or to be a police officer or to be whatever you are just so that you could have a job to pay your bills? You are his ambassador in that field of work. You represent him, whether you're self-employed, whether you work for a company, whether regardless of what you do, we are all his ambassadors. If you're a stay-at-home mom, it's one of the greatest things you could do. You're his ambassador to those children that you are raising. You are Christ's ambassadors. It's not something that you lay down tomorrow morning and pick back up next Sunday. You are his ambassador more outside of the four walls of this church on Monday through Saturday than you are on Sunday morning when you come and we gather as the church. We are his ambassadors. Give him praise. The book of Ecclesiastes goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 10, he writes and he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever it is, whatever field or occupation it is, if you're retired, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you work a public job, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it to the best of your ability. Until the Lord comes or calls us home, do it to the best that you can. You are his representative and people are watching your life. People are watching your life. If people look at our lives, if we say we're Christians, if people should, now I know we're not perfect, but we are to strive to be like Christ, right? And if we are to strive so that we can represent Jesus well to this world. So if people look at our lives, they could say, what does God feel about this? They can look at the church and they can say, okay, the church believes this and is practicing this. How about poverty? How does God feel about poverty? And hungry people look to the church. What is the church doing about it? I'm proud to say the Rocky Mountain Church of God's feeding hungry people in Franklin County through our food ministry. Amen. How does God feel about that? Well, we're doing something to meet a need. How does God feel about social injustice? Look to the church. What is the church doing? How does God feel about racism and division that is happening in the world? Look to the church. Is the church united? Only a united church will be able to reach a divided world. And so are we together as one church, regardless of the color of our skin or our background or our status in upper class, lower class, middle class? We are one church. Amen. That's why we pray. That's why I prayed this morning, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe his will in heaven is we are one church. We're together. We're loving one another. That's why Jesus taught us to pray that, so that we be together. So Jesus gave us some good, clear instructions about what our purpose would be when he left earth and went back to glory to be with his Father. Before he did that, he gave us a commandment to love and a commission or a commitment to finish. We call them the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commission. So, the commandment to love. Let's look at love. Again, I want to read. It says, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when I think of the word love, we come to the letter L. And when I think of the word love, I think of the word L, the letter L, and that stands for the word liberty. Liberty. Isaiah 61 and 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good things, good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them who are bound. The Lord loves us so much that he gave us liberty. Now, we got liberty as Americans that we're grateful and appreciative of, but we have liberty as a Christian. We have the liberty to worship God. We have our liberty as Christians to walk with the Lord, and he gave us the liberty to proclaim this liberty to those who are captive. So if we love them, we will tell them about the liberty we have been giving. That's why I think about liberty, because there are those out there that are captive. There are those in your family. There are your friends that are in bondage. And we need to tell them, if we love them, we need to tell them about the liberty that we have. If we love our neighbors, we will liberate our neighbors. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have not been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love and serve one another. We need to love and serve one another, church. We have been given liberty to do so. We've been given liberty to love and serve one another. Sometimes people make it hard to love them. They do. Sometimes people rub us the wrong way. Sometimes it's hard to love certain people. But because we have been given love, we've been given a great amount of love and a great amount of liberty, we need to extend that to those who are in bondage. If you have an issue with someone that's hard for you to love, how about try that second word there? Serve them. Come on, try serving someone that's hard to love. Try serving someone that rubs you the wrong way. Try doing something kind and good for them. Or maybe just speaking a kind word to uplift and love somebody. Then we go to the letter O. The letter O stands for the word opportunity. Opportunity. We have an opportunity every day to love folks if we would just take the time to do so. The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We need to take advantages of the opportunities we've been given. Every time these church doors are open, you have the opportunity to love your brothers and sisters in this church. Every time you gather together in fellowship, you have the opportunity to love one another. We need to take advantage of that opportunity. It says, especially those who are of the household of faith. We need to represent the love to this world. The world is watching us. Are you taking advantage of those opportunities? Leonard Ravenhill was quoted as saying this, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. At some point, that opportunity is going to pass away. You have an opportunity now. You have a window of time. So love people. Amen. Then the next letter is V. And when I think of the letter V as related to love, I think of the word virtue. The word virtue. Virtue is defined as a behavior that shows high moral standards. Love is the highest moral standard with which we can operate. Love is the highest moral standard that we can have. The highest one that we could show one another. in the story of the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus was going to Jairus' house to pray for a sick little 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter. And on the way, the crowds of people were thronging against Jesus, and they were pressing in. A woman with an issue of blood who had had it for 12 years was trying to get to Jesus, and she touches the hem of his garment. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 46, he said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that, say that word, virtue has gone out of me. Now that woman's issue of blood dried up at that point. She had been sick for 12 long years and that issue of blood dried up. And I believe that the healing of Christ flowed through his garment and healed that woman, and she was healed. But it wasn't just healing. I believe it was love. I believe it was the love of Jesus. It was the highest moral standard virtue of love that healed her. Because Jesus is a God of love, that woman was healed that day. And I believe when you show love to someone, you can heal their heart that may be broken. You can heal their heart that may be bitter towards you because of something you done you didn't even realize you had offended or hurt someone. But if you show love, healing can come forth. I know I'm preaching, you probably heard a bunch of sermons about love, but we need to love one another, church. It's as clear as can be. We need to love. That is our purpose for being. We can't make this more complicated than it is, Brother Shannon. It's to love everyone. Love one another. So what does Paul say in Philippians 4 and 8? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest. I'm going to skip a few words here. And just and pure, and whatsoever things are lovely and of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So what's Paul telling us as his people, as God's people to do? Think about virtuous thoughts. So if you're having a hard time loving someone, think good thoughts about them. Think loving thoughts. Think virtuous. Think high thoughts regarding that person. Amen. Love is a virtue. Let's move on. Finally, when we talk about the word love, we come to the letter E. And with the letter E, we have the word endeavor. Endeavor. Love is a journey. Love is not something that you just do today and you're finished. Okay, I loved you. I love you, but I don't want anything to do with you. I love you, and I'll move on now, but I said I love you, and I did a good deed, and I love you. No, love is an action word. It is a verb. It is something that we continually do our entire lives. We never stop loving people. God never stopped loving us. Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross for our salvation, and we can never stop loving one another. It is an endeavor. It is a journey. He said, we grow in love. Love him with all of your mind. That's thinking good thoughts towards somebody. Love them with your mind. You're thinking positive. You're thinking love towards them. Love them with your heart. That means it's sincere. That means it's coming from your heart. That means you're showing it out of a pure and sincere heart. And love him with all your soul. That just sums up everything. You love them with all of your being. You just love your neighbor as yourself and love God that way with your mind, your heart, and your soul. It takes effort. It takes work to love. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That'd be my words to you this morning, church. Live peaceably with all men. As much as is possibly can, with the goodness that lies within you, love one another. Live peaceably with your brothers. We've got enough violence outside of the church. We don't need any strife inside of the church. I guess you heard on the news there was a shooting in McDonald's last night. Well, there is violence taking place outside of the church. We don't need strife inside. We need love and as much as lies in us to live peaceably with one another. All right, let's go on to finish. Before we go there, I want to say one more thing. When Jesus was answering that lawyer there, and he, what is the great commandment? And he said, he was referring to the Ten Commandments. Which one is greatest? And basically Jesus said, I'll just one up you and tell you that all of these can be summed up in two things: love God and love your fellow man, love everybody, love people, and love God, and that take care of the other ten. Because if you love your neighbor, you won't bear false witness against them. If you love your neighbor, you won't have adultery with his wife or with her husband. If you love them, you won't murder them. If you love God, you won't set up an idol before him. If you love God, you will honor the Sabbath day and you will keep it holy. If you love God, you will honor your father and your mother. So the love summarizes the other ten. The greatest commandment. So let's move on now to the commission. Jesus gave us this great commission. He said to love, and then he said to go. Ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus gave us our mission. Our mission for the Rocky Mount Church of God, as I've said, are the love and the go of what Jesus gave us is laid out in looks like for our church these five words, because we pray to the God that we love with all our heart. We give him passionate praise to the God that we love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. We proclaim his power to others because we love them. We partner together with our brothers and sisters because we love them. And we go and fulfill our purpose because Jesus told us to. So I've often thought, why does a church need a mission statement when Jesus gave us the mission in the Great Commission? You know, I think instead of being a church that has a mission, why don't we be, why don't the mission that Jesus gave us have a church? Instead of the church having a mission, what if the mission had a church? What if this, Matthew 28:19, had a church to operate through? That's what I want us to be. Now, I believe this is what God would have us to be. I believe this summarizes, shows the world these are the things that we do to fulfill the commandment and the commission. But let's just be the church that he can operate through. When Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world, I believe that he thought, and I believe that Jesus thought that one day the Great Commission would be finished. And so that's why I want to give you the finished commitment. And these letters for the word finish came from our general overseer at the General Assembly. And this was part of the vision for the entire Church of God, and I wanted to share it with you, but I want to make it practical for our church today. We must make a commitment to finish what Jesus started. We've been called to finish the Great Commission. So when we think about the word finish, let's first look at the letter F. The letter F reminds me of the word find. Find. We must find those that are lost. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. How do we find them, Pastor? You don't have to look far. Sometimes the person that is lost may be sleeping in the same bed as you. That might be your spouse. They might be down the hall from you. It might be your children. Or they might be across the street from you. It might be your neighbors. Or it might be your parents. Or it might be your who in your family, in your circle of influence, doesn't know Jesus Christ. But we got to find them. We got to come together and find the lost. In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, and he said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. As I said a few Sundays back, I believe that God wants to save. I believe that the remnant can be saved. And if 10% of the lost people in Franklin County came to know Jesus Christ, it could fill up every church. Just 10% could fill up every church in this county. And we'd have to build bigger churches. I believe that if just the remnant came in, so we got to go and find them. What does that look like? It might mean you go out and you pass out cards and invite folks to an event at your church. Or it might mean you just go out and get on a church van and drive around and invite some people to come to church. Whatever that looks like, he said for us to go. He said for us to go. We got to wake up and be about our Father's business. And then I is intercede. We are committed to continual prayer. Prayer at the heart of every ministry. Intercessors praying for the lost. We have a 6 p.m. designated prayer meeting time on Wednesday nights. That is a time you can intercede. But I believe the war rooms need to be filled at your house, your prayer closets, and whatever you spend time with God. We must be fighting the good fight of faith on our knees. We can find them, but we need to be prayed up when we get to them so that we can share the hope with them. The way up is down. The way up is down. The way to complete this is down on our knees. The way up is down on our knees. You understand what I'm saying? We must be interceding for the lost. And I sought for Ezekiel 22, and I sought for a man among them who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Sometimes you're the one that's got to stand in that gap. You might be the only one praying for that lost person. You might be the only one interceding for them. We've got to stand in the gap for one another. And we do that when we intercede. And then we come to the letter N, which stands for network. Network. When we network with something, I'm not talking about a phone network or a network at the computer. I'm talking about us as God's church, networking together. Pulling our resources together. Pulling our efforts together. We are better together. Discipleship is best done in community. And I don't just mean us networking together. I believe we need to network with other churches, other denominations even, to fulfill the Great Commission. Let me just say, we have other churches who network with us and support our food pantry ministry that bring their resources and give them into our storehouse so that we can send out food and bless. So they network with us. We need to be networking with other churches as well, and helping finish the Great Commission, the assignment. We're better together. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's field, you are God's building. I believe that to be the case. We are better when we partner with one another and with God. I know I've preached on that for 2 weeks, but it is true. And then the next letter, I. The second letter, I, stands for the word invest. invest. We invest in fulfilling the Great Commission. How do we do that? We invest our time. We invest hours of I invest time into it, but preparing a message or visiting folks that may be down and out, or investing time in interceding in prayer. We need to invest. And time is one of the most precious things that we have, because we live in a world that squeezes us with busyness. We've got to run here. We've got to run there. We've got to check our status. We've got to do this. We've got to watch that ball game. We've got to go here and there. And we're pressed for time. But I think the Great Commission is worth our investment. Thank you. Brother Paul thinks it's worth his investment. Does anybody think the Great Commission is worth the investment of your time? Amen. I'm glad you're awake. We invest our talent. God didn't give you the talent and the ability he gave you to be wasted. We invest our talent in fulfilling the Great Commission, whether that is preaching, teaching, singing, leading a small group, encouraging someone else, being a part of our prayer team, being an usher in parking cars, whatever it is, you invest your talent and your skills in fulfilling the Great Commission. We also invest our treasure. We invest our finances. We pull our resources together so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. We invest in the next generation. That's not just Matt and Ashley Bryant's job and Ashley Rudder's job to invest in the next generation. It is your job, Mom. It is your job, Dad, and Grandma and Grandpa, to invest in their lives. It is your job to be praying for our youth pastor and our children's pastor, that as they do invest in those kids' lives, that God gives them the message to preach and teach them. We all have a part to invest in the next generation. We invest in world missions when we support folks like Brandon and Amber and Cruz and Kita Paniagua in Venezuela. And when we support missionaries, we are investing in fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen. We invest in our own children's lives. We invest in our marriages. Can I get an amen? That's important to fulfilling the Great Commission. All of this is important. So let's move on to S. The letter S stands for the word send. Send. Sometimes there's probably some of us in here that just need to go. Now, when I say that, I don't mean go and leave our church, by no means. I mean we just need to go and start doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. You don't need to hear another sermon. You don't need to pray another prayer. You just need to step out in obedience and do what God's already showed you you're supposed to be doing. He's trying to send some of you somewhere, and you're not willing to go. I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody's holding back, and God's trying to tell you you need to step out in faith, and you need to do something. And I don't believe that's leave this church. I believe it's he's sending you somewhere to speak into someone's life. Amen? Send. He's sending us. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That he would send us forth. And then we come to the letter H, which stands for the word harvest. Harvest. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. There are going to be cycles. There are going to be seasons where we plant. There are going to be seasons where we water. And there are going to be times of harvest. I'm praying to God that we see a harvest. Part of finishing the Great Commission is seeing a harvest. And I want to see a harvest of souls born into the kingdom of God, born again, that have the same life-changing experience that we have had. John 4:35, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and they are ready to harvest. Yes, we need to be prepared, but I believe if we look out there, we need to stop waiting. If you're going to need to get prepared and get out there, because the harvest is ready to be reaped. The harvest is ready to be reaped. Will you guys come to the music? My voice is about gone, but I've got to share this one last illustration with you before we pray this morning. Go to the next slide. Well, there is summarize it. Find, intercede, network, invest, send, and harvest. That is finishing the Great Commission. Now go to the next slide. This man is by the name of Michael Brady. He was a stuntman for Universal Studios Florida, and he specialized in aerial and skydiving stunts. One day, Michael was preparing for a stunt, and he was in Benson, Arizona, and the stunt was he was going to parachute out of parachute down onto a top of a moving train. But as he was climbing up the ladder on the side of the train to check some of the rigging, He accidentally fell and he hit his head and he died instantly. Michael was a registered organ donor and his body was taken to the University Medical Center in Tucson, Arizona. His heart was harvested, if you know what that means. His heart was taken and given to another man who was waiting on a heart transplant. The man's name, he'd been waiting for 159 days. The man's name was Bill Wall. And he'd been waiting 159 days and he'd been living on an artificial heart. And he received a heart transplant. And it radically changed Bill's life. 6 months and one day after getting his new heart, Bill received a letter from Michael Brady's family with a picture of Michael enclosed. See, it was a confidentiality. He didn't know whose transplant he was getting. But then after that, 6 months had passed, he found out that he had gotten the heart of a 36-year-old Hollywood stuntman who was healthy and strong. And Bill said, "When I looked at the picture at this incredibly good-looking, super fit, and super athletic guy, I thought to myself, are you kidding me? That's whose heart I've got?" Because before his transplant, Bill had been overweight, had been an overweight, money-obsessed businessman pursuing a jet-setter lifestyle. But today, go to the next slide, Bill works part-time and spends most of his newfound energy winning speed and performance medals in swimming, cycling, and track. Well, one day the phone rang at Bill's house, and it was Michael Brady's father. His father asked about Bill's health, kind of hesitantly, asked about Bill's health was doing, and then he asked if he could bring his family by to meet him one day. And Bill happily agreed. So a few days later, the senior Mr. Brady with his wife and Michael's widow arrived at Bill's house. They talked about Michael. They talked about Bill's dramatic transformation in his life and all that had happened and how pleased the family was to be part of Bill's new life. Bill struggled for words big enough to express his appreciation to this family for receiving this heart transplant and what it meant. As they rose to leave, the elderly Mr. Brady took a stethoscope out of his jacket pocket and he asked Bill if he could listen to his son's heartbeat. Bill was happy to oblige that request and he opened his shirt and he put and Mr. Brady, after all those months had passed, he was able to put that stethoscope to Bill's heart and hear his son's heartbeat again. It's a touching story. But the point I want us to consider is this. If God took the stethoscope of heaven and put it on the heartbeat, on our heart, would he hear the heartbeat of his son? You're a Christian. Would God hear the heartbeat for the Great Commission? Go and love. What would God hear if he listened to your heartbeat? Would he hear the heartbeat of his son? I believe if he heard the heartbeat of Jesus, that the Great Commission would be our great obsession, that the Great Commandment would be our great act of obedience to God, that we wouldn't wait to go and to love or make any kind of excuses, that we would be the church that God's called us to be. Let's all stand this morning.